Well, any good story and all good stories have a few things in common. First, they have a discernible plot structure. The story starts somewhere and the plot keeps it moving to the conclusion. Second, all good stories are going to have characters. They'll at least have some major characters, and sometimes they have a few that are less important. And occasionally, you even have the character that is simply there to make the story more real. They don't really play any part. They just make the story more real. Then you're going to have the geographical markers, whether it's a location on Earth itself, whether it is the Earth, whether it's somewhere extraterrestrial, or maybe a mixture of all three elements. And then there is a time reference or time references that allow you to know kind of when the story is taking place. And finally, there is a reason for the story to be communicated. Some may be historical, telling the story of a country or the story of a group of people. Some of them may be fables to teach someone how to live. Some of them may be stories that are told to make a point. And some of them are just make-believe to help someone to relax or to feel better about their situation. The Christian Bible is no different. There's a plot, and the plot begins with God creating the earth and creating everything in it for a purpose. Then there is the defilement of that creation and the distortion of the purpose. And finally, we see what God will do, what He has done, to return the creation to the purpose for which it was created. Now, the characters are many and each play a different role in the story. The location? Well, the location is, for the most part, the earth, and it begins in a simple garden and will return to a garden. But yet, if you read the story from beginning to end, you know that there are portions that are extraterrestrial. There are also many time references given throughout the scriptures. The first is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when the author simply says, "In the beginning." And then you go to Revelation chapter 22, and you find the time markers are there, but they're different. It says there will be no longer any curse. There will no longer be any night. There will be no need for the sun. And no one who dies, or there will be no one who does wrong. Don't you love spell check? You type the wrong letter, and if it's a word, it doesn't care. There is no one who does wrong. And they will be, those that are God's people, will be in the presence of God and the Lamb. They will serve Him. They will see Him face to face. They will hear His name. They will receive a reward. And they will be given the tree of life to eat from. The time reference of perfection. Oh, unless I forget, there are some major characters who play important roles in the story. And they help to shape the direction that the story takes. The story, how it flows. And we're going to look at several of those characters over the next few weeks. And as we do, we're going to see how they impact that story of salvation, but also what we can learn from them, learn about them, and learn about our own lives and our own places in the story of salvation. Now, the first of those characters, the first that we're going to look at, comes from the beginning itself. And so, if you would turn to Genesis chapter 1 this morning, that's where we are going to begin. But I'll warn you, if you have a physical copy of the Bible that you're using this morning, keep that page marked, because we're going to turn back to Genesis as we continue through. But Moses, in writing about the beginning, writing about the start of the story in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, he says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness.'" This is beginning with verse 26, if I didn't say that. "And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. And so we begin the story. The story that begins in Genesis chapter 1 and will end in Revelation chapter 2. The story that the scriptures tell us begin with one man, Adam. Adam. And as we look at Adam, Adam tells us several things. The story that we read about Adam helps us to understand the rest of the story. As we look at Adam, we find that Adam tells us who we are. Adam. Genesis 1 tells us that Adam was the first man. That before Adam, there was no one like Adam. Well, exactly like Adam. God created Adam from the dust of the earth. God took the ground, the stuff that we look at and we see around us, God took the ground and he formed, he made, he created Adam. But he didn't stop. The author of Genesis doesn't stop by telling us simply that we are made of the dust of the earth, that Adam was made of the dust of the earth, because that doesn't sound too inspiring, does it? I mean, I hear people say that, you know, if you simply add up all of the components of what makes a man, you're not worth very much. And science around us would tell us that, yeah, we come from the earth. Our bodies are made of the dirt and the mud and the water of the earth. And they will tell us that you are simply a chance, an accident of nature, something that shouldn't have happened but did happen sometime in the distant past. And because of that, you are here. But Moses, as he's writing the book of Genesis, as he's listening to the voice of God, as he's listening to culture around him say things like, you're made from the dust of the ground and you're not worth anything, Moses takes a step back and says, no. He says, you are made in the image of God. In the beginning, God created man. In his image, he created him. In the beginning, God took the dirt of the ground and he made us in his image. And scholars debate about what that image means, and I'm quite certain that it probably doesn't mean that you can look at a physical body and say that is what God looks like physically. In fact, I think that's part of the reason in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, when God gives Moses the Ten Commandments and Moses reiterates those Ten Commandments to the people, one of them says, you shall make no graven images. Because while we are made in the image of God and there is something about us that sets us apart from the rest of creation, it isn't the fact that we are bipedal creatures who stand upright with two arms and a mouth and hair. And I don't believe that that's what Moses is writing about when he says that we're created in the image of God. I think rather it's the fact that we are given free will. We are given the opportunity to choose between several sets of choices. That we are given the ability to create and be creative in ways that the rest of creation isn't. But we are created in the image of God, and it begins with Adam. Created in the image of God, but every man, everyone after Adam, though we are in the likeness of Adam physically, we continue to keep and we continue to possess the image of God. Each one of us, male and female, are image bearers of God. Each one of us who the world would look at and say they are perfect in form and feature, and those of us who the world would look at and say there is something wrong with that person. Even those of you who look at me and say I'm wrong because I like the snow. You see, I think I'm right because God created snow and he said it was good. So the rest of you, I still look at you and say you're okay. But we're all made in the image of God. We did not lose the image of God at any point in the past. And so we look at Adam and we can say that we are created by God in the image of God. And so we know who we are. And now I want to ask another question about Adam, because there is more to Adam than simply who he was. What is he here for? What are we here for? And to see that, we need to go down a little farther in the book of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. And Moses writes, he says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And so we go back to Adam and we ask the question, what was Adam here for? And Genesis tells us the answer to that question. It begins with being someone who was there to nurture creation. To nurture creation, to look out upon the land and the animals and say, what is good, what is best, what is needed to make this beautiful, to make this pleasing, to make this work the way that God desires for it to work. You see, we often think about work, and we'll talk about it later this morning. We often think about work as something difficult that we have to do, something that we have to struggle to accomplish. But in reality, work was God's creation from the beginning, and it was God's purpose for Adam from the very beginning to look at nature and to nurture it. If we were to look at it from the time when Moses was writing the book of Genesis, if we were to look at it from the time that comes after that, we would look at it and we would say, in some way, in some manner, we can look at a king and look at the responsibilities of a king, one who knows his subjects and knows what is good and seeks to provide the nurture that they need so that they can succeed. We were created. Adam was created in some sense to be what we today would look at and call a king. But Moses doesn't just stop with that picture. He says also that Adam was created not just to nurture, but also to guide or direct. You see, there is a difference between nurturing and directing. There is a difference between protecting and promoting. And if you've ever had kids, you know that there's a difference. There are times when you simply provide for your kids the things that they need to grow healthy and to grow up. But there's also a time, and sometimes they overlap greatly, where you are providing direction for your kids so that as they grow up, they make wise decisions and do good things. Adam was put in the garden to till the land and to take care of the land, but he was also there to provide and to protect, to guide, to direct the animals, and to make sure that everything continued to be in harmony in the way that God had created things to be in harmony. And if you don't understand the harmony of God's creation, go back and read Genesis chapter 1. And you find that there is a harmony, because you've got days 1 through 3 where God creates the physical earth and the physical things. And then you've got days 3 through 6 where he fills the skies and the earth, and he makes sure that everything works together. And we look at the world around us and we say things aren't working right, which means we can look and we can say that there was a way that they were created to work, and they're not doing that. Well, God created Adam to be a king, but also to guide and direct. Simply later, that concept, that idea would be placed as a priest. A priest whose job was to see that the things were guided and directed towards our relationship with God. But whatever else we say, whether we look at those things and you agree with me on them or not, in all things we were created to glorify God. We were created for the purpose of bringing glory, to bring honor, to bring praise to the God who created us. In fact, if you look at the Westminster Shorter Catechism, they asked the question, the very first question they asked, and the catechism was there to help teach kids, to help families teach their kids about their relationship with God, their relationship with each other, their relationship with creation. And the very first thing that they say is that a parent should ask their children, what is the chief end of man? And they answer the question this way: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We were put here, we were created, Adam was created and placed in a garden to take care of the garden for the purpose of glorifying God. And we were put here to enjoy God. Not for today, not for tomorrow, not for yesterday, but forever. We were created by God to enjoy a relationship with Him that lasted beyond what we can imagine. But as we know, the story doesn't end there. We live in a story that we know doesn't meet those standards. And so in Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 18, we begin to read about the trouble in paradise. In chapter 3, verse 8, Moses says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' Then the man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat of the dust all of the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and he will strike her. And you will strike his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.'" And so we have trouble in paradise. The trouble in paradise we look at, we talk about, and it begins with a problem. And the problem was Eve's choice. Eve's choice. Now, it may have been Adam's failure to respond to a situation. It may have been Eve's not complete understanding of the set of instructions that God had given to Adam that he was supposed to pass on. But all in all, it comes back to Eve's choice. Eve had a choice, and it was a piece of fruit. Now, we talk about the apple. Eve ate the apple. I've got a book in my office that was written by somebody who comes from a different culture, a different set of understandings, and he talks about eating the apricot. Somebody laughs. Somebody must not think apricots are good, and therefore they wouldn't be the choice. But like I said, they come from a different culture. We think apples because they're shiny and bright and they would get your attention. But whatever the fruit was, I'd say two things. One, we don't have access to it. So the fruit that we eat today, none of them were the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So it doesn't matter what fruit you choose. You can choose a lime or an apricot or an apple or a pear or a star fruit, or you choose. It doesn't matter. Eve made a decision that this fruit looked good. It looked pleasing to the sight. In other words, she looked at it and said, man, that looks tasty. And not just tasty, but you add to it the fact that the serpent convinced Eve that God was holding out something from them in the knowledge of good and evil. And she said, if I eat that, then I'll be like God. Quite interesting, since you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and what did we read? That we were created in the image of God. Eve traded a piece of fruit that claimed it could make her be like God for the reality that she was created like God. And because of each Eve's choice, there are several things that take place. For Eve, it begins with painful childbirth. How many of you have given birth to children that can tell me that, yes, childbirth is quite painful? We work hard today to make it so it's less painful, but the problem is it continues to be painful physically, but there are also other pains that come with giving birth to children, like they wake up at weird times of the day, and then they grow up and they think you're really great until about 13, and then for a period of 10, 15 years, they think you're really stupid. And then maybe one day they wake up and say, you know, my mom and dad weren't so stupid after all. Childbirth is not for the faint of heart. And especially for Eve, there was painful childbirth. For Adam, there was toilsome labor. The things that he did before, the tending of the earth and the directing of the cattle and the animals, that was easy until sin. And now, by the sweat of our brows, we go to work and we work hard and we hate work and we complain about work and we try everything we can to not work any more than we have to because we don't like work. And then you have the disunity, and some might even say the inverted unity with nature, where we were created to carry over and to care for, to guide, to take care of and nurture creation, and now creation in some ways rules over man. And finally, there is a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle that ensued because of the choice of Eve that we continue to deal with today. I mean, we can look around the world today and say that things are not like they should be, and it seems like evil is winning. We say that because there is a spiritual battle. There is a very real spiritual battle that is taking place because Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden chose to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And along with that comes the inability to get back to Eden. Hey, have you noticed that no matter how hard we try, to make things better. Nothing really gets better. Doesn't matter how hard we try to work to make things good, we cannot make things good. I mean, on a global scale, do you realize we cannot make things better? But let's narrow that down and just look at your own life. And how many times have you said, this needs to change for the good, and you have tried and tried and tried and tried, only to realize that you don't make things better? You see, if self-help really worked, we would only need one self-help book, and everything would be perfect. And the author would only be able to sell a limited number of copies of those books because people would buy them and then they would share them, and eventually everybody would be perfect. Yeah, go look on Amazon for self-help books this afternoon. And here's the thing, if we could make things better with self-help, we would not need God. We wouldn't need God. If we could make things better in our own life, we wouldn't need God. If we could make things better as on a global scale, guess what? We wouldn't need God. But guess what? I think you know as well as I do that we need God. And so we need a solution. We can't make things better. We can't get back to Eden. So we need a solution. And Genesis tells us that the story that we are reading as we read the pages of the Bible is a story about things that have gone amiss and God's plan to make them right. And so God sends a solution. In chapter 3, we meet him, or we meet the idea of him for the first time, as a serpent slayer. As one who would come and do battle with the serpent that deceived Eve and deceived Adam. That one of Eve's offspring will come and will do battle with the serpent and will eventually defeat him. God says, you're going to brush his... you're going to bruise his heel, serpent, but he will crush your head. You'll get the last little bit of him, and just a little bit, but he is going to totally destroy you. You see, but to do that, we need someone who is perfect. We need somebody who is perfect in every way and thus measures up to the standard that God has set. And history, the story of Scripture is that God is going to show us who that one is. And he eventually will crush the head of the serpent. What we find in Adam is that we are not, have not been, and cannot be all that God created us to be, perfectly obedient. If, and that is a big if, we cannot sense it within our own being that something is amiss, God has made it clear in his cursing of mankind and putting nature in bondage. Thus, every time we see nature destroy nature, every time nature kills a human, every time weeds get the best of a garden, every time an animal destroys a crop or a home, every time an animal kills a human or injures one of them, every time a job is difficult or takes more time and or resources than planned. Every time food burns while you're cooking it, or spoils while you are waiting to use it. Every time a loved one dies. Every time someone is injured in an accident. Every time war breaks out. Every time someone takes advantage of another, or someone injures someone else. Every time. Every time we see any of these, and probably a lot more categories than I have mentioned, it is a statement that the earth on which we live has been affected by sin and God's curse. It serves as a reminder that our story needs fixing. And Adam is the first in a line of those who could not meet God's standard. See, characters are not just a part of the story. They help tell the story. They help shape the story. They help move the story from start to finish. And though the characters we are going to look at are different, they all have one thing in common. Well, except for one. And that is they point to the central character and his part in the story.